the passage that we'll be looking at tonight is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 to 16. If you're using the Blue Church Bible, then that's on page 1176. If you're using another Bible, it'll be on a different page. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. I'm just going to pray, and then Josh is going to come and speak to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and alive, and that through it you speak to us. And Lord, if we count ourselves in Christ, then we have accepted that in you is our only hope for our relationships with others, for our relationship with you, even for our relationship with ourselves. And so, Heavenly Father, as Josh comes and preaches from your word, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would be shaping, molding us to be your children. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks very much, John. Well, good evening. It's great to be with you. We're going to be carrying on our series in Ephesians, and we've come up to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to begin by rereading a verse John just read, verse 8. And actually, he emphasized this really well when he was reading it. I don't know if you heard. Verse 8 actually sums up perfectly what I'm going to be saying this evening. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For you were once darkness, but now you are light. Live as children of the light. And that's the sermon in a nutshell. So I want you to keep that verse at the front of your mind as we really get stuck into this. Now, we're not going to begin in Ephesians 5, but have that page open in front of you. In a second, I'm going to take you back to Genesis, because we really need to get into our heads this picture of light and darkness. It's a theme that comes up in the Bible a lot, light and darkness. And it's unsurprising, really, because it's such a dramatic picture. It's so visual. You can all imagine a pitch black room where you can't even see your hand in front of your face. And you turn on the smallest of lights and suddenly the room's illuminated. The darkness retreats. You can see everything. The room swims with colour. Even the smallest light can take away darkness and light things up. So it's a little surprise that the Bible uses imagery of light and darkness. It says things like, God is light. In him there is no darkness. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not overcome it. Those living in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus is the light of the world. Whoever follows him will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And they're just a few of the many times the Bible uses light as a picture. But what I think is most amazing about this picture of light and darkness is it's not just a picture. This is real. This is something that actually happened. So come with me, look back to Genesis, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. See, at the word of God, at his command, the darkness flees, and there is light, this real, physical, lasting light. It's amazing, isn't it? God's power to bring light. And yet, God, the creator, the light bringer, he was rejected. In the garden, man turns away from God, and so with the rejection of God, once again, the whole earth is covered in darkness. But this isn't a physical darkness. This is a spiritual darkness. God is light, so turning away from him is darkness. A darkness in our hearts, in our minds, in our actions. And that's where we are now. We live in a dark world. This is what we read in the Bible. The Bible says that this world we're living in is living in darkness. Romans 1 says this, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. A spiritual darkness, unable to see, a spiritual emptiness. That's what darkness is, isn't it? It's emptiness. It's the lacking of something. It's not something itself. It's what you get when you don't have life. It's emptiness. It's lacking. Light fills voids. Darkness is emptiness. Nothingness. God is the light and we've rejected him, so we're left in darkness. We live in a dark world. Around us is gloom and emptiness. And I think if you were to go up to someone in the street and ask them, I don't think people would agree with this, would they? I think they might say, well, I'm not in darkness. I can see. I'm enlightened, they might say. People think we live in this world of enlightenment, that we can see more than we ever could before. But it's not true. We're in darkness. People don't see it because it's a spiritual darkness. It's a darkness of the heart. And what it looks like is godlessness. A separation from God. You might remember this passage when we looked at Ephesians 4. It said, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. Separation. That's what it looks like. Separated from the life of God. And if we put it that way, we do see that more clearly in our society. Because we live in a world or society that has no time for God. People are too busy running around, chasing after things. There's no desire to learn about God. There's a bad attitude to the very idea of God, a disrespect of God. There is no fear of God. People just don't care about him. And when you don't care about God, you don't care about what he cares about. You don't care about his rules or his morals. And so you create your own. We see that, don't we? Godlessness. This is darkness. But it's not just that the whole world is sort of sitting in a room and the lights have been turned off. And people are now groping around for a light switch. I don't think that's the picture we should have here. I think it's worse than that. Look back with me to verse 8 of Ephesians. For you were once darkness. Can you see what it's saying here? We were the darkness. The darkness comes from us. It's not just we're sat there. We contribute to the darkness. It's saying that we were the problem. We're not victims of this atmosphere of darkness. We're creating this atmosphere of darkness. It's saying the problem starts here. This is how we were born. This is our natural state. We are born darkness. We were the darkness. And in the darkness that comes from us, we do terrible things. Those things that you've done when you think no one is looking, when you think no one knows, when you think no one sees. Look at that in verse 12. Can you see that in verse 12? It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Darkness. And where does all this lead? Well, leads to the wrath of God, verses 3 to 7. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. If you are in darkness, or if you are darkness, I should say, then you cannot have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. We have to get this picture. This picture that God is light, his kingdom is light, and physically darkness cannot go near light. That's just a property, isn't it? You cannot have light and darkness together. It disappears when a light is turned on. Darkness and light cannot coexist. You only get one without the other. So if you're in darkness, then you're separated from God. And if you're in darkness, then you cannot enter his kingdom. Well, this is where we should finish reading verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You see, that same voice that spoke in creation and said, let there be light, that speaks into our hearts and says, let there be light. And there is light. Because of Jesus, we're no longer in darkness, no longer in sin. We can see the beauty of the Lord. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. If you're a Christian this evening, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Isn't that amazing? God's treasure possession, called out of darkness, into the light now. It's incredible. And that's what the first few chapters of Ephesians have been showing to us, isn't it? We've seen that we're saved by grace. We're no longer separated because of what Jesus has done. Do you know that? Do you get that? With God, we are made new. We're new creations, full of light, no longer separated. No longer this dark void that is empty, but now we're full of light, full of God. Not producing an atmosphere of darkness, but producing light of our own. Something fundamental has changed here. This new you has no guilt for sin, because sin no longer counts against you. It's gone. It's nailed to the cross. Jesus took it with him. That means you're righteous, which is this Bible word, but it just means not guilty. It means that because of the cross, no matter what you've done, no matter how you've lived, God looks at you and he sees a faultless life. It's amazing. You have been brought into light. So why do you still live like you're in darkness? Why do you still sometimes live like the rest of the world? That's the challenge of this passage this evening. You were darkness, you were under judgment, you were separated, you've been brought into the kingdom of light, so live like it. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. You were the darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. Look at what you are now compared to what you were. You are different now. Why would you go back to that? Why would you want to go back to that? We have a little dog. Some of you met her, called Luna. She's adorable. I mean, look at that face. That face, however, produces some of the most horrific things. I used this example with Nightlife once, and I didn't have any pictures. But you're in luck. I've got some pictures tonight. I'm going to warn you. This is gross, okay? This is horrible, and it should be. That's the whole point. Sometimes dogs get sick, and especially if they eat, like she did, a whole block of butter, and then they throw up. And here is a picture of what she threw up. And what you don't get from that is the smell, okay? I've never smelled anything like it. It is quite extraordinary. And yet, I leave the room to clear it up just for a second. I haven't got another picture. I'm going to have to leave that one up. No, I'll go back to that one. And she eats it. She eats it. The whole thing. She is sick. And dogs do this. They eat their vomit. And it doesn't make sense. Why do they do that? They tried eating it once. It didn't work. Don't try again. You failed the first time. Don't give it another shot. Just leave it. Don't go back to it. It makes no sense. It's disgusting. It's really horrible. And she's done it more than once. But see, the thing is, the Bible says that that is what we are like. In fact, it uses that very picture of a dog going back to its vomit. Your children's light now. You're not darkness anymore. Don't go back to it. It's bad for you. It's gross. It's unnatural. Live in the light. Look at the strength of language here in Ephesians. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity. Not even a hint. Now, this is why it's really important that we remember the first few chapters of Ephesians. This isn't saying that we're saved by what we do. This isn't saying it's legalism. We're saved by grace alone. We've seen that. But the act of being saved changes us. It changes at this core level. Like we said, we were darkness, now we are light. And that kind of fundamental change has got to affect how we live. And if the way we live doesn't change, then we have to question if we've really been saved at all. So, how can we live as children of the light? How can we live as children of the light? Well, what Paul says is actually really interesting. I want you to notice, he doesn't just give us a really long list of sort of do's, things to do. He doesn't just say, don't covet, don't be greedy, try really hard not to lie. It's not as simple as that, and Paul knows it's not as simple as that. Because we can't change what we do, we can't change our outward appearance until our heart has changed first. That's where our obedience comes from. It's not enough to know that God's commands must be kept. You should also think that God's commands are good and beautiful and worth keeping. It's not enough to know that I should do good. I should delight in doing good. I should want to follow God's commands because I think they're fitting for me. He doesn't just say, lying is bad, so don't lie. It's more like he's saying, lying is bad, but with God's help, you'll never want to lie again. There's a couple of times here that Paul says that this list of things that he's got, that they're out of place, they're not fitting, they're not right for God's people. And this repeats what he said in chapter 4. In chapter 4, he said that we're to be renewed by the spirits of our minds. This isn't mere obedience. We're not robots just following commands. We've got a brand new mind. We're new creatures. We have a new way of seeing the world. New values, new tastes, new desires. So things like adultery and deceit and jealousy and filthiness, they're just going to seem out of the question to us. They're just going to seem out of place because we're different now. We've got a new mindset, new creatures, new creations. One of the books of the Chronicles of Narnia is called The Silver Chair. And in it, we've got some heroes. We've got Eustace, Jill, and Puddleglum. And they go to this place called Underland, which is basically under Narnia. And it's this world of complete and utter darkness. They had no sun there. They have no lights there. And if you go down there for long enough, you forget what sun and light even is. All the people down there are enslaved by the ruler, an evil witch. And if you know the story, you'll know that the witch gets defeated and this great crack appears in the ground. And it fills the cave with light, beautiful, warm light. It says that the depth of the cavern was so bright that at first it dazzled their eyes. They could make out a river of fire, an unbearable hot brilliance. And all the people that see this light are completely transformed. One of them says this, "We'd forgotten all about our lives. We didn't know who we were or where we belonged. We couldn't do anything or think anything except what she, the witch, put into our heads. And it was glum and gloomy things she put there all those years. But when the spell was broken, when the light appeared, the people threw down their loads. They stopped doing all the work in the darkness. They were renewed. They had new purpose, new life, new values. And person after person ran to the light. They could never stay in the darkness now. They went home. That's the same with us. We're not just brought out of the darkness. We've been changed. We've been altered. A new heart, a new mind. It means that we love God and we now love what God loves. Can you see that in verse 10? Live as children of the light. Find out what pleases the Lord. Now, I want you to notice this is an ongoing process. This renewal of our minds, this finding out what pleases the Lord, this is something that we have to keep doing and keep doing in our Christian life as we try and live as children of the light. Because the only way to avoid the deeds of darkness is to have more of God. He's the light bringer. And when we fail, we go back to him because he's the light and we find out what pleases him and we love what he loves. The only way to avoid darkness and emptiness is to be full of light. The only way to avoid sin is to be full of God. I want to tell you just a small bit of this amazing story. And it's a really old story, but it illustrates this beautifully. There was once this old Greek hero called Odysseus. And he was this great warrior. And he won fame in the Trojan Wars. And he was on his way home. And he had to go home by boat. And he went home to go to his wife. And he loved his wife. But he couldn't get there. Because he had to take this big voyage. And there were monsters. And there were trials. And he had to overcome them. And one of the worst things he had to encounter, the most lethal creatures, were these things called the sirens. And these sirens are the most beautiful of creatures. And their beauty stems from their singing. There is nothing better than to hear the voices of the sirens. When you do, you become enchanted with love and you want to go to them. But as you go to them, you steer to your death. Either by crashing on the sharp rocks or you end up in this land surrounded by bones and decay and you can't leave. You're there till you die, enchanted by their singing. And this Greek hero, he had to sail straight past this island. So what he did is he filled all his sailors' ears with beeswax. Because if you can't hear the singing, then you can't get enchanted. So for him, he got them to strap him to the mast because he actually wanted to hear what the voices were like. And he warned them, don't untie me until the danger's past. So they came in reach of the sirens, and the sirens start their singing, and he heard their singing, and he was enchanted with love. He wanted to go to them. He was overcome with desire to get to this island. And he pleads with his men to let him go. And they just paddle all the faster until the danger is clear and he gets back to normal. But Odysseus isn't the only guy that had to go past this island. There was another guy called Jason. He too had to sail past this very island. But for his journey, there was no wax. There was no restraints. There was no being tied to the mast. They just sailed straight past. You see, on Jason's ship, there was this guy called Orpheus. And as soon as the siren song began, Orpheus drew his instrument and he played a song far more beautiful than the song of the sirens. All Jason and his shipmates had to do was focus on the more beautiful song. And they passed through with ease. Can you see the difference between the two? The first guy wanted the pleasure. He wanted the beauty. He was enchanted. And he tried to hold himself back. And he hated it. And it ruined him. People think that's what Christianity's like. And they're so wrong. We're not told just to follow rules, to physically restrain ourselves. It doesn't work. It hasn't changed our hearts. Now, Christianity is like the second guy. It's discovering something even better. Because sin is attractive, and it's enchanting, and it's dangerous, and we want it. We want it so much. We hear the music, and we can't resist. What we need is something better to take its place. We need a mind shift. We need to shift from listening to the music of the world. We need to listen to the music of God, a better music. We need a renewal of our minds like we saw a second ago. We need to be overcome by something more beautiful. We need to be captured by a better vision. That's actually the name of a book about overcoming pornography. But what a title for a book. Captured by a better vision. A guy called Thomas Chandler wrote an essay on this. And he basically said, it's not enough to remove the desires from your heart. It doesn't work. We've got to have a desire for something. So what we need to do is not just remove it, but replace it with God. Christianity is not about quenching our desires and our passions. It's not suppressing them. It's just focusing them. Focusing them on God. That's the only way to stop sinning. If you're serious about stopping sinning, if you're serious about living as children of the light, if you're serious about cutting out that part of your life that makes you feel dirty and rotten and ashamed, then you have to get serious about replacing your sin with God. If I'm addicted to something like pornography, then throwing my computer away isn't going to make a difference if I don't first tackle my attitude to sex and my attitude to God. Don't restrain yourself. Don't just tie yourself to the mast. Focus on God instead. You know, if I'm tempted to join in the gossip at work or school, I need to stop and focus on God and remember that that person is important to God and I should love them as God loves them. If I'm worried about what people think about me, then avoiding people, restraining myself, isn't going to help. I need to think about how I view God and realize how he views me, his treasured possession, whom he loves. And so what people think of me doesn't matter because I know what God thinks about me. If I'm jealous of what people have or what people look like, then I need to focus on God and see the incredible things he's done for me and what he's stored up for me in heaven. The pattern here is that we can't just stop doing these things until we replace them with something better, with God. I don't have time to list a whole load of examples here, but if there's something that you know you're doing, something you want to stop because you love God and you want to live for God, then do speak to someone. That could be a friend or a church leader, a home group leader. And it might be that you just want to ask them, where do I start? Where do I begin? How do I fill myself up with God? People here would love it if you could ask them that question. We all need help with this. We're not perfect. We do mess up. But God's grace is sufficient for us. He's covered all of this. We are saved. We've already been brought into this kingdom of light. I read a book, and one line really stuck out to me. It said, the path to freedom is through Jesus. The path to freedom is through Jesus. That's the only way. To live as children of the light, we need to get serious about having more and more of God. So do you read your Bible regularly? Do you know God's promises? Do you meditate on them? Do you speak to him and ask him to show more of himself to you? Do you remember the good things he's done for you? You know, he's brought us into this kingdom of light. And we're going to remind ourselves of some of the things he's done for us now, and we're going to praise him by singing together.